goes. I think we have the chairs a little forward this evening or something. So if you feel... That's right. That's good. As everyone who's been around here for any length of time are well aware, I am from Pella, Iowa, a little place, a community full of Dutch people. It was a community that was started by the Reverend Peter Scholte, who was led his congregation from the Netherlands to the New World to settle these beautiful plains of Iowa with this rich dirt unlike anything they'd ever seen in the Netherlands. And this whole Dutch community gathered around there. They built churches. They built a town that grew into a city. Well, it's still a town, but you know, they think it's a city, so we don't tell them that 12,000 people doesn't make a city. But in their little phone book, they have this, you know, huge section that's dedicated to names starting with the letter V, Vans and Vanders, and they like just dominate. And so you have, you know, A through U is about this much, and then the V section, and then the X, Y, and Z, you know, at the end. And so, and it's true. I mean, it really is. It's amazing how many names start with V. There are Dutch folks everywhere, and whenever you're there and you meet someone new, you play this game called Dutch Bingo. And so whenever a Dutch stranger would come along, we'd start talking about all of our Dutch relatives. And they would tell us about their distant Dutch relatives, and we'd tell them about theirs, ours. And then finally, all of a sudden, you'd find one that you had in common, you know, like a third cousin twice removed on your mother's side through, you know, that whatever. And then you wouldn't actually say bingo, but that was that moment when you felt like you were kin, you know, you were one, you were okay, you were together. And if you couldn't come up with a connection, which, you know, face it, in Pella, Iowa, if you were Dutch, you'd find a connection eventually. But if you couldn't find one, then you were a little suspect. People were a little concerned about you because you really didn't know whether this person really fit in the community. And after all, you didn't know their past. You didn't know who they were connected to. And so you'd be polite to them, but a little aloof. You know, you'd kind of keep them on the outside because they were outsiders and we were insiders. And then eventually, hopefully, you'd find someone that you knew that they knew who knew somebody that they knew, and then you could make the connection, and then you were okay. At the Diversival, our diversity festival last night, Kathy and I brought Pella bologna with Huda cheese on little pieces of bread. And that's where I came from. That's my history. A few years ago, quite a few years ago now, I was in Pella, and I had to wait till the I had waited till the last day. I had ordered a bunch of rings of Pella bologna from Infeldt's meat market, and I waited till the last day to go pay for them, and to my chagrin, realized that I had not enough cash to pay for all that I had ordered, because whenever you go to Iowa, you got to bring back Pella bologna. It's just like a rule, and so I didn't have enough money to pay for the Pella bologna, enough cash. And this was at a time when Infeldt's didn't take credit cards, and you know, they hadn't even heard of ATMs in Pella, so there wasn't really much chance that I could pay for this. And so I told the guy behind the counter that I had ordered too much and that he was going to have to reduce the order unless he was willing to take an out-of-state check, because I didn't have enough cash. And he looked me over a bit and he said, "Now, you're a Huguen, right?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "You're staying with your Uncle John out there on the farm, on the old highway there." And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Well, your cousin Roger, you know, he delivers my mail. I know him real well." And I said, "Well, that's good, you know." He says, "Now, was your father Ray the one that moved to Arizona then and the one that died of emphysema, right? And I said, yes. And he says, oh, yeah, now your mother was a Banstra, right? And I said, of course, yes. And, you know, if this is getting me baloney, we're in good shape. And in the end he said, you know, well, of course I'll take your check. If your check is no good, I'll tell your cousin and go collect it from your uncle. Which is not an idle threat in Pella. Because in Pella, your name could be made or lost based on something as simple as having bounced a check. You are part of the community and you're expected to keep up the reputation of the community, and you're expected to toe the line and live within the boundaries of that community. And if I had bounced that check, I would have been ostracized and shunned and blackballed from the community, and I would have been known as that Hugin boy, that Hugin boy, you know, the one that went bad, you know, the one that bounced the check at Intervelts. And my relatives, especially those named Hugin, although, you know, the Banstras would have suffered a great deal too, but they would have had to constantly admit that they too were shocked and surprised that, you know, a Hugin, of all people, would actually have committed such an evil deed as bouncing a check at Infeld's. But they would have made it, you know, they love me, so they would have made excuses for me. They would have said, well, you know, his father died when he was young and probably just didn't teach him how to handle money. You know, he doesn't know. It's okay. Or maybe they would have said, you know, well, he fell into a bad crowd when he went to Tucson, you know. I mean, what kind of church is called the Village, for crying out loud, you know? there's just something wrong with, you know, that whole area, and he just fell in with a bad crowd. So they'd make their excuses. Now, fortunately, my check cleared, and so I can still walk the streets of Pella with my head held high, although they kind of think I'm weird because, you know, the long hair and the whole Tucson church village thing. They're still a little suspect, but I'm still one of theirs. I belong in the Pella community. I fit there. Pella is not the church, although some of you may have experienced the church much like non-Dutch bad check writers experience Pella. You might have had that same kind of experience. You may feel ostracized and sort of on the outside looking in, that you're not really a part of the church. Or you may just be on the road to some other place and you can't believe that you're in this strange, really weird, strange place called the Village tonight. Because you really don't belong to church or in church. We've been looking at the Apostles' Creed, which is a creed written many years ago, as kind of an overview of what the Bible teaches about the essentials of what we believe. In order to call yourself a Christian, there's certain essentials that you have to say, yeah, I don't have a problem with that. I believe in that. And tonight we're going to look at that section that says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And some of you are saying, okay, I'm not Catholic, and I'm not all that holy, and so I guess I'm really not part of this thing, and I can't say that. So let me begin by saying that I really wish there was another word beside the word Catholic that could describe the church so beautifully as that word does. We're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church, so you can forget that. This is Catholic with a small c. Some substitute the word universal for Catholic when they recite the creed, but that's really a weak substitute. Catholic with a small c suggests that we're talking about the church that is all around the world in all its various settings and styles, including the church of our predecessors, including the church of the future. In other words, all believers throughout all time and everywhere in any place. That church that's going to walk into God's presence on that great day when Jesus comes and walks us into God's presence. That church. That's the Holy Catholic Church. Just this huge thing this monstrous church. Revelation 21, 1 through 4, kind of talks about that last day. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's all those people, that group of people, that's Catholic. That's what that word Catholic with a small c means. That's the Catholic Church. And if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, then you are a part of it, whether or not you want to admit it or acknowledge it. So if you struggle with the word Catholic and you can come up with a better word that means all that stuff, you know, that you can fit into one little, you know, because we don't want to make this creed like, you know, because creeds are supposed to be short and simple and easy to memorize. And so, you know, we can't have, okay, that church of the universal thing, of all those people that come from everywhere and all the times and all places, you know, that doesn't fit. Catholic says it all. So until you can come up with a better word that describes it, that's what we are, part of a Catholic church. The second word that we stumble over in that phrase, of course, is the word holy. That's the problem with church for most of us. Church is where the good people go, where the nice people go, where the good people go. The holy people. And I'm kind of messed up, so I'll just leave it over to the holy people, the good people. After all, most of us rightly recognize that we're not very good people, that we make mistakes, that we screw up all the time. And some of us, by the way, who might think that we really are good, should probably take a closer look or ask for a second opinion. We might be surprised by the answers we get. Because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody. That doesn't just mean the bad people out there as opposed to the good people in here. We're all a mess, is what I'm saying. It's what the Bible says. We're all a mess. So the word holy doesn't really mean good people. Because if it does, then we're all gone. Holy means a set apart people, a special people, people who are set apart, special. God separates out those he calls to be his own, and he calls us, who are called, into a community called the church. And if there's any core belief in the village, it is that we are a community. A community. A set apart, special community that loves and cares for each other and is willing to serve each other and serve God. So when we invite you to be part of the village, we're inviting you to join your life with Christ and with us. And with that holy Catholic Church. That big, nebulous, huge, monstrous church that's out there. To join the church, the holy Catholic Church. By the way, the Greek word for the church, for the word church, is ekklesia. And in non-biblical Greek, that word means a tumultuous throng. When Russ and Russ and Eric were putting together the website, they referred to the village as the village mob. And you know what? They probably, whether they knew it or not, had it pretty right on. You know, this is kind of a mob of people, a chaotic mess. It's a tumultuous group. It's like, It's a shambles, basically. And that's kind of a picture of what the church is. And we know that because we're part of it, and it seems like a mess, and it is a mess. Because we're a group of people who have absolutely nothing in common at all, except that God chose us and loves us, and we've responded to Him. And so the mob becomes sort of this wild Mr. Rogers neighborhood kind of thing, where we're all in a community together, we're all joined together, we're all part of each other. We become part of the community. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the relationship between us is like that between the parts of a body. And this body has as its head Jesus Christ. I'm going to spend some time looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to start with verse 12. Of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." By the way, it's important that you recognize that little part. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. We come from all kinds of backgrounds. There's no differentiating between us based on racism or sexism or any of the other isms that are out there. We're not divided that way. We're all part of one body, no matter where we came from, no matter what we're part of. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it is not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. This analogy of the body is an awesome analogy. It means that every one of us has a part in the body of Christ. We have unique gifts and talents and abilities that we bring to God and to each other. Part of the reason for community is that none of us can take care of ourselves by ourselves. It's a myth if you think you can. None of us can take care of ourselves by ourselves. It's the hardest lesson I am learning. I'm a Lone Ranger. I like to be a Lone Ranger. I don't like submitting to others. I like to think that my faith is personal and private and that it's nobody's business but mine, what I think and what I do. At our leadership meeting a couple weeks ago, we were talking about how to hold the pastors of the village, Eric and I, accountable. And when I heard accountable, my brain heard the word controlled, and I erupted. Because you know what? I don't like people controlling me, telling me what to do. I don't want to have people control me. I want to be independent. But there's no place for independence. No place for independence in a body. I am dependent on others, and so are you. And the only question is, are you willing to admit that you need others? If I am part of a body, then everything I say and think and do affects everyone else. And whatever you think, say, do affects me. So at the end of the meeting, I had to confess my stupidity and my sin of independence. and submit myself and my life again to God and to those He sent into my life to provide for me and care for me. You know, that's an easy lesson to teach, and it's a hard lesson to do and to learn. No one is a body by themselves. We are part of a body. In 1 Corinthians 12, the next few verses, starting with verse 19, it says, "If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. There are no parts of the body that are unnecessary, and there are no parts that should not be honored. And some of you might be thinking that if you're part of the body, then you're probably like the appendix or the tonsils, you know, those kind of like unnecessary things that they just take out, you know, like when you're a kid, you get sick and they take out your tonsils. Well, why did they take them out? Because apparently you never needed them is what they say, you know, they don't say that anymore. Tonsils are important. Appendixes are important. And when they're excised, when they're taken out, that's not the way it's supposed to be. God combines the various parts as they're needed and as they are necessary. Which also means that some of you have to get out of your victim mentality. Your victim mentality. You need to get into a mindset that recognizes that you're not here just to be served, but also to serve. The church is not here to serve you. The church is the mechanism by which Jesus Christ serves the world. Some of us are eternal victims. We keep sucking people dry, and we wonder why we have no friends and why all our friends abandon us. And we just move on to the next people and we suck them dry. We are users and we're takers. That's called a cancer. We never give. We never allow ourselves to be used by others. And for some of us, there are good reasons for that. Because you know why? We see ourselves as incredibly needy, far more needy than anyone around us. But most of the time, it's because we don't believe that we have anything at all to offer other people. And that's a lie from the devil. God has given you gifts and talents and abilities. You are an amazing creature. He made you for a reason. He designed you to be a helper as well as someone who needs help. There are times when we are really needy, especially needy. We're struggling in our faith, or we're going through some severe trauma in our life, and we need help desperately. And God recognizes that that is true. And He says that when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And believe me, I know this to be true. A few months ago, I tore up some ligaments in my ankle. And I've discovered that now my back is beginning to hurt a lot more. And my shoulder hurts, and my neck is sore. Because my ankle hurts, everything's starting to hurt. Some of you are permanent bad ankles. And you know what? It's okay to be a bad ankle. But even a bad ankle needs to bear some weight, to do some service, to help the body. God does not create worthless people. He creates people of great value. So contrary to what you might think, you are not worthless. You are precious and valuable. Each person has a necessary place in the body of Christ, and even if you're hurting and struggling, you have something to offer the rest of those of us who are hurting and struggling. You have something to offer the rest of the body, and you have something to offer the head. Part of my ankle hurting and my back hurting is that other muscles are getting stretched and strengthened and tightened. And I'm learning that I don't have to lift heavy loads all by myself. That the process of heavy lifting is a group exercise. And Eric and Joe and Russ and Derek and all you young men with muscles are taking over some of my lifting responsibilities. A few years ago, I went to a doctor and he looked at my shoes and said, "You have a back problem, don't you? A chronic back problem." And I asked him, "How do you know that?" And he said, "Because of how your shoes are wearing. My shoes wear out funny. I have plenty of sole on the outside, but on the inside of the sole, it's gone. That's where I wear out my shoes. My feet have borne the brunt of my bad back for many years. And they have adapted. They've reacted. They've done what they need to do in order to help out my back. If you're hurting and you're in need of long-term help, the rest of the body is going to adjust and help you bear your load." That is at the heart of being a community. But our calling is to be healthy. The heart of our calling is to be healthy. But the church is made up of the incomplete, the broken, the hurting, the screwed up ones, the ones who struggle, the ones who don't fit. You see, God is in the process of fitting us together, of making us a fully functioning body, and He heals us and restores us, and He gives us our hope. But that hope is not realized when we go our separate ways. Some say that they will not be a part of the church because it doesn't have what they need. And that's the height of arrogance. If a church has nothing that you need, come and offer it what you have to give. Become one of the strong ones who bears the burdens of the weak. Become the foot that can bear the weight of the bad back. Romans 15, 1 and 2 says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." Let me say that again. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. The church is to be built up. The body is to be built up. When I crashed and burned in the leadership meeting, Eric and Sue and Keith and Julie and Russ and Emily and Sherry and Mary Kay didn't abandon me or leave me or say, "Ooh, we got to cut that sucker off. You know, he's gone." Or did you say that later at the later? That was after I left. Okay. No, you know what they did? They stuck their collective nose into my business. They cried with me. They struggled with me. They argued with me. They yelled at me. They did a lot of things. The village is a place where you can admit that you are hurting, where you're struggling. The village is a place where you won't be pushed away. But you know what you have to do? You have to be prepared to sacrifice and submit and allow God to change you. And that's hard, because I don't like to be changed. But the outcome of our yielding to God and to each other is that we find not just a community, but a community that we can truly trust. I can trust these people. They love me enough to tell me the truth, to cry with me, to hold me up, to lift me up, to strengthen me. That's how much they love me. Because it's a holy Catholic church where you find people who love you. And not that namby-pamby, wimpy kind of friendly blah crud that they call love nowadays. Real love. I mean real love. Love that Paul talks about in the chapter after this chapter that I just read. This love chapter, and I'm going to read it for you. I'm going to start with the very last verse of chapter 12. It says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. In the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about the outgrowth of that kind of love. Ephesians 4:15 and 16 says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." As each part does its work, God strengthens and builds his church. The head, Jesus Christ, is what we have in common. Each of us is connected to the head. There are sensors and nerve endings and you know, whatever those things are that send messages back and forth between the brain and every little cell in your body. And that's the way it is with God. We are all connected to the head. And we're connected to each other. The word communion of the saints means having something in common. That's what the word communion is, what we hold in common. And there's one thing that we have in common if we are Christians, and that's Jesus Christ, our head. He is the one who builds us and strengthens us. And he is where we find our healing and where we will be fully, completely, and truly loved. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Colossians 3:12 through 17 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other." Isn't that a great word? Bear with each other. Which means like we're a burden, you know? We're a burden to each other. We get on each other's nerves. We're tough to deal with. We make each other struggle. We have to bear with each other. "And forgive whatever grievances you have against one another." And then these words, which I just hate, which I'd love to take out of Scripture because they just make me irritated. "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Yeah, great. I have to forgive people as God forgave me. Well, how did He forgive me? Completely, totally, 100% for all time and all place. And He never brings it up and throws it in my face again. I don't want to forgive that way. I want to forgive and then use it. Kathy and I get in a fight, I want to say, "Hey, remember back in 1996 when you did that? You know? Do you remember that?" She says, "Well, I thought you forgave me." Oh, yeah. Great. You know? Forgive as you've been forgiven. In verse 14, "And over all these virtues, put on love." Put on love. "Which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." A holy Catholic Church. A tumultuous throng of messed up, screwed up people. A holy Catholic Church. A group of misfits who couldn't possibly have anything in common at all. A holy Catholic Church. A bunch of messed up people who just make me crazy, get on my nerves, who I have to forgive when I don't feel like forgiving, and they're just an irritant and a constant irritant. A holy Catholic Church. God's putting it together. The body's being built. If you're not a part of it, you are missing the essence of life. The essence of life. Let's pray.